Please turn your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. Mark, chapter 13, verses 32 to 37 is the setting for today's message, but I would like to include verse 31 because it is an important verse. And verse 31 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." It's one of the verses in the Bible proving the verbal penary preservation of scriptures that we endorse in our church constitutions. Now, any new and expensive item that we buy will come with a guarantee. And yet, it is not a lifetime guarantee, because nothing in this world is guaranteed to last forever. But Christians, they have this guarantee, this assurance from God that His Word will remain unchanged no matter what happens in the world. Now, in the beginning of chapter 13 of Mark's Gospel is a similar passage that we can find in Matthew 24 of the Lord's prophecy of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And the disciples in those days would regard the temple to be so permanent that they would find hard and difficult to accept what Jesus had told them, that the temple would be destroyed. And therefore, it was not without purpose when Jesus said to them in verse 31, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Was for the disciples to know that heaven and earth, that they would perceive, that they would imagine to be so permanent, would never be as permanent as His words, "For heaven and earth shall pass away." And if Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed, men and women, children and old people would also be destroyed. And the Lord would want His disciples to know that He knew their fears, that He knew their anxieties and their apprehensions. And He would want them to know that no matter what would happen in the world, there would be hope in His second coming. And He would return to this troubled world, to this sin-torn world. And there would be hope in Him. However, He said in verse 32, "But of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Now verse 32 states very clearly that the return of Christ will be so secretive that only the Father, except the Father in heaven, will know. And God knew that as soon as His Son was taken up from this earth to be ascended to heaven, people would start to speculate on His return. And true enough, the first people who wanted to know were none other than the disciples of Jesus Christ. Now in the Acts of the Apostles and in chapter 1, Jesus was with the disciples for 40 days after His resurrection. And He continued to speak to them, to teach them about the things of the kingdom of God. And then the disciples came and asked the Lord, "When would the kingdom of God to be restored to Israel?" But Jesus did not tell them the exact time, the exact day and hour that the kingdom would be restored unto Israel. But he said that it was not for them to know the times and the seasons that the Father had put in his own power. In other words, God the Father, at his own time, at his own power, will fulfill the event of his Son's coming. And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ would mean that it will be the time of Israel's restoration. Now, during the Apostle Paul's ministry, many Christians in the church in Thessalonica, they expected the Lord Jesus Christ to come back in their lifetime. And they waited and waited, and the Lord Jesus Christ did not show up. And Paul had to write to them to tell them that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And we know that a thief will never say to anyone or to disclose to anyone the exact time, the exact hour that he will come to steal. And how much more? God will not reveal the exact time, the exact day, and the exact hour of his Son's return. And this secrecy, this absolute secrecy of his Son's return, cannot be clearly stated than in verse 32. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Clear as it may be, but it is not so clear to some Christians. As a matter of fact, this verse can be a very difficult verse in the Bible that many Christians are trying to understand. And it is understandable that if men do not know everything, it's because of their limited understanding and knowledge. And if angels who are so close to God in heaven do not know the exact time, the exact day and hour of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is still acceptable. But for the Son of God not to know is something that will baffle us, is it not? Why? Because Jesus, he is the Son of God. And Jesus, he is the second person of the Trinity. How is it that he does not know the exact day, the exact hour of his own return? And atheists and unbelievers, they will be quick to say that this verse, verse 32, clearly shows that Jesus is not omniscient. Or Jesus is not all-knowing. And if Jesus is not all-knowing, and if Jesus is not omniscient, then he is not God. And therefore, he cannot be God if he's not all-knowing. And the atheists and the unbelievers, they will also say that in Luke chapter 2, and Luke chapter 2 has it that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. And this may imply that Jesus is not all-knowing, they say. And if Jesus is not all-knowing, and therefore Jesus is not God. It was indeed Luke who wrote the passage in chapter 2. And it was Luke indeed who said that Jesus increased in wisdom. But it does not necessarily mean that Jesus was not all-knowing. Because Luke was very clear in his mind of what he was writing. And at no time did he say or imply that Jesus was not all-knowing. But the opposite is true. that Luke would want to imply that Jesus was all-knowing. Because he wrote that when Jesus was 12 years old, and he was found sitting in the middle of professors, teachers, those who knew theology like the back of their hand. And these people spoke with the Lord Jesus Christ, who was only 12 years old. And they discovered that he had immense knowledge that would baffle them. And they realized that Jesus was a child prodigy. But Luke knew the Lord Jesus Christ to be more than just a child prodigy. Luke knew in his very heart that the Lord Jesus Christ was all-knowing, because the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was a 12-year-old, and yet he was no lesser than God. And why Jesus had to increase in wisdom is not a difficult issue or not a difficult matter to understand, since we know that it is very natural of every child that is born into this world to learn from the very day that he or she is born. And in view of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was born as a man, and he was born a baby in Bethlehem, and it will only make sense to say that he had to learn everything from the day that he was born. But what the atheists and what the unbelievers do not understand is that every human action of the Lord Jesus Christ, be it to walk, to talk, to eat, to sleep, these are physiological actions on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. To have human feelings, like to be fearful, to be happy, to be sad, to have that sense of courage, to have that sense of apprehension, would never be possible without the Lord Jesus Christ first being willing to refrain from the use of all his divine attributes. But at no time the Lord Jesus Christ had given up all his divine attributes. Because there were times in the Bible to tell us that he did manifest his divine attributes. We may remember in the Gospel to tell us of Jesus' omniscience. And it was clearly seen before Nathanael came to him. The Lord saw him. The Lord knew that he was sitting under a fig tree. And at another time, the Lord's omnipotence was seen when he calmed the storm in the Sea of Galilee. And such were his divine attributes. But when to use and when not to use his divine attributes was not according to his will, but it was according to the Father's will. And we know that in all things, the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not act on his own. He did not do anything independent of God. And in all things, he was never separated from God, the Father. And therefore we can say that Jesus knew exactly the day, the hour of his own coming. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is not only all-powerful, all-present, but he is all-knowing. And we must know that he has two natures. In his human nature, or in his divine nature, he was all-knowing. But when he is acting or when he was acting from his human nature, it was as if that he had to learn in order to know. And if it is kept from the Son, God is to give us this idea. And God would want us to know that if it is kept from the Son, it will be presumptuous on our part to speculate. And God will not want us to speculate His coming, like men and women that will speculate on the stocks and shares. And the Lord would not want us to speculate in case we end up to deceive ourselves and to end up to deceive other people. And this blessed hope that we have is not based on speculation, but it is based on the very Word of God. And if we have the very Word of God in our hands, we do not have to make any speculation when Jesus is coming. But the fact that we do not know when Jesus is coming, and for us not to speculate, the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 33, "Take ye heed, watch, and pray." Now here the Lord has laid down three practical ways in the Christian life. One, to take heed. Two, to watch. Or two, to watch. And three, to pray. Brothers and sisters, make sure that you have these three things. And these three things will equip you. Not only now, but it will equip you throughout your Christian life. To take heed is to open your eyes. To watch is to stay awake. To pray is to seek God's help. And number three is the most important, to pray. And to pray is to seek God's help. Now, to be a Christian is not to pray the sinner's prayer once and all is well, and then we go back to our old life. It is not so. God will not intend that we would live in that way, to pray once the sinner's prayer and all is well, and as if all is well. But prayer goes on in the life of the believer, because he continues to struggle with sin. The remaining corruptions in him, the flesh, will continue to make him to sin and sin. And there is this need also to pray. It's because we face trials. As long as we are living in this world, and as long as we are living the earthly life. And a Christian who prays often is a person who is always aware that the flesh, the world, and the devil can draw him away from the presence of the Lord. And Christ's warning to us is to take heed, to watch and to pray, for ye know not when the time is. And to know not when the time is also to imply that if man will to know the exact day, the exact time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not repent. They will wait until the last day before the judgment of God, before they do the works of repentance. But brothers and sisters, are we not glad that we do not know the exact time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? So that when we see the world is getting worse, whether it is morally, spiritually, and looking around us, ecologically, physically, the world is breaking down, falling apart. And this knowledge that we have would have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us to bear witness with our spirit that we may cry out, even so, come Lord Jesus. According to this banner that is displayed before us, to remind us that Jesus is coming soon. And brothers and sisters, for ye know not when the time is, it's also the time of God's judgment upon this sinful world. And everyone will be involved in judgment. No one will be excused. And the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that God shall bring every work into judgment. Whether it is a good work or whether it is a bad work or an evil work, every of man's work will be brought into light of God's judgment. And the judgment will be meted out by none other than the Son of God, who is also the Son of Man. And verse 34 tells us, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. The Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? The Son of Man is the title of the Messiah. And the Messiah is also the Son of God. And the Son of God is also God the Son. And it is also found in the book of Daniel. And Daniel described what he saw in the night vision of the Son of Man. And the Son of Man was given by God dominion, glory, and a kingdom that shall not be destroyed. And this kingdom is the millennial kingdom that will be established on earth for 1,000 years. The parable of the watchful porter. And in this parable, the Son of Man left his house to go to a far country. And the Son of Man represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And he left his house, and his house represents the church, or his church. And we are reminded that the church is not just a building that is made of bricks and stones, but the church in reality is a body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. A body of believers belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church, who's the head of the body of believers. Now, it is often repeated in the parables that the kingdom of heaven is like the master of the servants, or a certain householder of the vineyard that has gone to a far country, that has this idea that he would be away for a long time, an indefinite period of time. And his servants would never know the exact time of his return. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ did not teach his disciples that he would be coming back very quickly. But in this parable, he says, but as a man taking a far country, to imply that it will be a long time before he could return. And while he is away, it is expected of his disciples to wait. Not to wait impatiently, but they are expected to wait with patience for his return. Now, brothers and sisters, there are many things that are on the waiting list in life. And today you may have a couple of things that are on the waiting list in your life. Now you may be aware that Sister Qingye, she's on the waiting list, hoping that the government will grant her a rental flat. And she would also hope that the government would grant her Singapore citizenship. Or you may be anxiously waiting for a job to come. Or you may be anxiously waiting to switch to another job based on the reasons that you have. And you may be waiting for results of your CT scan or your angiogram. And the waiting period from when you started to wait to the time for anything to materialize may seem to be a long, long time. And for some of us who may be waiting anxiously for something to come true, to materialize, it may seem to be an eternity. Now, I remember when my brother was diagnosed with cancer, my sister spoke to the nurse and asked if my brother could be treated earlier than the appointment date that was fixed for him. You know what the nurse said to my sister? She told my sister quite bluntly that everyone is on the waiting list and everybody in the National Cancer Center has a condition that is urgent to be treated. And the nurse was telling my sister, "I don't see how I can bump your brother up from the last to the first." Many people are on the waiting list, especially those that are terminal cases. In the hospice, in the hospital, and they know one thing, that they are waiting for time to come. When the time comes, they will have to say goodbye. And these people are not just non-Christians or non-believers, but many of these people, many of these patients, they are also believers like you and me. And believers like you and me can also be troubled, can also be seized with anxiety. But believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to them Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also," are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus said these words, Judas Iscariot had gone out to betray him. And Jesus was aware that very soon he would be betrayed, he would be arrested, and he would be crucified. But he would forget about his own trouble. His heart was full of trouble, and yet he would forget about his own trouble to comfort the troubled hearts of the disciples, because he knew that his disciples were troubled. And it was how much he loved them, how much he cared for them, that he would be bothered to be troubled for them. And if you are troubled today, brothers and sisters, do not forget that you are also one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to your wit's end, when you come, as it were, to the crossroad, to the end of the road, and you may think that this life is not worth living anymore, and that the best thing is for God to do is to take you away from this troubled world. Take you away from this world of trials and tribulations to heaven. Then you necessarily have to think again. Because death is not a means to escape from the trials and the tribulations of this world. Death is not a form of escapism for Christians from their trials. But we know that death is the means to an end, to be with God. But to be with God is not for you and me to decide when, but it must be according to God's perfect timing and not according to our timing. And therefore, if you are going through very difficult trials in your life, you must persevere and you must press on, relying on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have these words from the Lord: "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And such are tender words, compassionate words coming from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Words of comfort, words of consolations. Do you know why we need the Lord Jesus Christ? It is because we are so vulnerable. We are so fragile. We can be broken up so easily. We can be discouraged. We can be demoralized. And if we do not know why the Lord has gone away, then we will be further demoralized. We will be further discouraged. But He has gone away to a far country to prepare a place for us. It's a reminder to us that we do not live in this world forever. It's what Elder John said earlier, that this world is not our home. We are just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The Savior beckons me from heaven's open door, and I cannot feel at home in this world anymore. When you are going through the trials of this life, and when you sing this hymn or this song, it will warm your heart, will it not? And when you read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Let not your heart be troubled," it will move your soul. And you will feel nearer as never before to the Savior with these words. We can be vulnerable to the things in this world, and the things in this world can hurt us. The things in this world can make us feel sad, like terminal diseases. When my brother was diagnosed with cancer, I broke down many a times because he was so close to me. I cried many times. I cried myself to sleep without my wife knowing. And we can be hurt by terminal diseases and the natural disasters, one after another, that come to this world. But at the coming of Christ, at His coming, all these things will be things of the past. Brothers and sisters, Jesus went back to heaven, and He has promised to come again. He went back to heaven not only to prepare a place for us, but He went back to heaven to possess a place for us. And if He's up in heaven now to earn that place for us, and when He comes back, you and me can be certain that it will be a permanent place. It will be the best place for us. I remember many years ago when we got the keys to our new house. We were so excited to have that new house, and we started to furnish that house. But now it has been 15 years, and some of the fittings are falling apart, to tell us that there is no ideal house in this world. It's just a building that will fall apart in no time and with time. And look at the tsunami, what it has done. You may have watched live pictures on television. Houses were floating, as it were, on the water. But from now to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be trials. There will be more trials to come. But are you afraid? Are you frightened? Are you discouraged? Or will you press on in the faith and continue to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith? And you must necessarily look through Jesus Christ to all your trials, and not to look through your trials, your tribulations, to Jesus Christ. It will not work. But you must necessarily look through Jesus to all your trials, meaning that He will be with you and He will be there for you in your trials and in your tribulations. Look to the second part of verse 34. And gave authority to His servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to wait. Now the Lord in His absence has left the church to our charge, meaning that there will be work to be done in the church. Meaning that there will be work to be done for you and me, and for every Christian in this church. And He has given everyone something to do before He comes. And therefore, do not say that you do not know what you have to do in this church. Do not shrug your shoulders and say that you have nothing to do. And Matthew Henry says that the only people on earth who are given the greatest power are Christians. And Christians have the greatest power to do the greatest work. And what is this greatest work? The greatest work that you and I can possibly do by God's help is the work of saving souls that heathens, they do not have the power to do. Because they themselves are under the wrath of God and under the judgment of God. You may be serving in this church and people may not appreciate your work, but you can be certain that your work will be appreciated and recognized by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He knows the value of your work. Your work has a spiritual aspect or a spiritual dimension. And not only that, your work has eternal value. And your work will last forever. So is the work of God in your life and my life that will last forever. And in the parable, the Son of Man commanded the porter to watch. And in the Bible days, the porter was the doorkeeper. And he would be the person to guard the gate of the house and watch for the return of the master. And while the master was away, he would make sure that he opened the gate to the right people to come in. Not to thieves, not to robbers, but to the master's friends and relatives. And in today's context, Christians are doorkeepers of the Lord's house. And the psalmist says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. To the psalmist, to be at the entrance of the house of the Lord was good enough. Without entering into the house of the Lord would be good enough. He was already blessed. It would already be a privilege and an honor. How much more if the psalmist could get inside of the house of God to experience the glory of God and to experience the reality of God's presence. And today, you and I, we are not outside of this church, but we are found inside of the church where God's glory is, where God's special and unique presence is. But do we count it as an honor, a privilege to come into God's house to worship Him? And if you see yourself as a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, you will not only come with a prepared heart, but you will make every effort to be on time, to come early, because you know that late coming will be dishonoring to God. And if you can walk into this church late without any second thoughts, or without any guilty feeling, it's the fact that you don't think God deserves your respect. You don't think God deserves your honor and your reverence. And how is God to honor you, to honor your life, if you cannot honor Him? By coming early. And coming early to the church means to wait on Him. And this is the top of the list of, or on top of your waiting list, if you have to wait for anything, is to wait upon God that He may bless us. We do not know how many more Lord's Days worship that we can come together in this manner with one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. If the Lord tarries, there will be many more Lord's Days like this that we will be together and worshiping God together. But if we love God, coming to the worship service will not be boring. But we will look forward to the Christian Sabbath, and we will regard the Christian Sabbath to be a delight. Verses 35 and to 37. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, and at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now the word watch appears four times in this passage. And if it appears that many times, it means that it is important. It is a word of significance that we may take note. Now when we are not watching, it is the tendency to fall asleep, like the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. The foolish virgins, they were found sleeping, and therefore their lamps were not trimmed. But in verse 36, the Lord is talking about another kind of sleeping, another kind of slumber that is not caused by fatigue or tiredness or weariness. And it is spiritual slumber. And these are the last days. It will either be a time that Christians are very active, or they are getting more and more active in the work of the Lord, or they are getting more and more sleepy. And that they will spend much time sleeping in reference to spiritual slumber. And what can be the reasons for spiritual slumber? And it is described to us in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, the man shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, unthankful. And the reasons for their spiritual slumber, above all, is because they are lovers of pleasures more than they are lovers of God. They love pleasures. And sinful pleasures are included. Brothers and sisters, if you are serving Christ faithfully and you are ready for His coming, it does not matter when He comes. It can be in the evening or at midnight or at the time of cock crowing or in the morning. It does not matter really. But are you prepared? And are you taking care to live your life such that you may not be found in spiritual slumber when He comes? And the Apostle Paul says, knowing the time, that now is high time to be awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer when we believe. You may have believed, but some of your relatives, they have not believed. You can say you love them. You cannot live without them. And yet you have no second thoughts about their spiritual condition. And if you have no second thoughts about their spiritual condition, it's the fact that you do not love them. And if you do not love them, the opposite is true, that you hate them. Because you only want to cherish this earthly relationship with them. You never consider that you would spend eternity without them. Or perhaps you do not care if you had or had not an eternal relationship with them in heaven. You only care that you have this earthly relationship with them. Verse 37. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Not just to watch the signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are focusing on the signs and not on the person, then we miss the point. We are to watch for the coming of the Son of God, the Son of Man. In the wake of the major disaster, like the tsunami that took place just a day or two ago, do you know why there are more human casualties than animal casualties? Remember in the book of Jeremiah, the people were so hardened and Jeremiah had to chide them and to tell them that even the animals, the cranes, the turtles, the swallows, they know their appointed times. But God's people, they do not know the judgment of the Lord. Somehow the animals, they are endowed with God-given instincts to know dangers. They could discern dangers and they would flee and go to higher ground. But man, they have the law of God. They have a conscience, and yet they conduct themselves as if they do not know that God is to judge them. Brothers and sisters, it is high time for us to wake up. And why I say, because Christians, they must wake up from their slumber. Their lives, their names may be written in heaven, but they are not living the life, the Christian life that God wants them to live. They are not living that powerful life that God has intended them to live. At best, they only have an appearance of what a Christian is, but without the power to be able to say no to sin. to be able not to do the things that are not becoming of a Christian to do. May the Lord revive our hearts. And may this parable, the parable of the watchful porter, reminds us that while we wait for the coming of the Son of Man, we have to take heed, we have to watch, and we have to pray. And if prayer is anything that we know in our life, it is something that is most lacking. And may the Lord revive our prayer life, that we may know how to cry out unto Him. And through the means of prayer, we can live closer to Him in the days to come. Let us pray. Eternal God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word. Lord, we pray for the days ahead of us, the days in this week to come, that You will help us to be exemplary in all our ways, that our colleagues, unbelievers around us, seeing our Christian testimony, seeing the light in us, will give glory to Thee. Thank Thee and praise Thee. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray with thanksgiving in the most blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.